I was thinking of Psalm 24, or rather Proverbs 24, sorry. I want to start in verse 23 to 25. Proverbs 24, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Those who show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. I used to think that that was something that we had to do. If we saw people who were sinning, that we needed to rebuke them and correct them, and then we would be blessed with the Lord. And I used to think that people who compromise and just wouldn't say anything in every situation, that these people were showing partiality because they loved the praises of men rather than the praises of God. And so they wouldn't say anything, and they even kind of find something to bless people for and so on. And I would think they were big compromisers. And in understanding it that way, as an individual, for each individual person, that this is our responsibility. But we need to hear from the Holy Spirit on how to answer each one. When Jesus was standing with the woman at the well, he had an answer for her. He knew how to answer her. He didn't rebuke her, but he brought out the truth by the Spirit. When the woman who was caught in adultery was there, and she was standing there guilty, and everybody was ready to exercise judgment, but with partiality, Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so he said, "Neither do I condemn you," after those who were judging her had departed. Now the problem wasn't whether Jesus was soft on sin or whether he had changed his position on sin. He has not. He hates sin. And when he sees people who are sinning, he doesn't condemn them, nor does he judge them. But we have that which judges them, which is the Word of God. And so we allow the Word of God to judge sin, and the Holy Spirit to convict individuals of sin, because this is his position. Our position is to proclaim the Word of God by the Spirit. And so before I thought it was part of our ministry to be careful that we don't compromise, and so that we call sin what it is in every individual situation. And you know, with the woman at the well, she knew that she was in sin, but she was hiding from having her sin exposed. And the Lord ever so gently caused the light to shine upon it, didn't he? And she was convicted by it, and she repented. It was just a nudge to bring it to the light. Just a small nudge, and this lady repented, and many got saved because of that testimony. Okay? The woman at caught in the adultery, we don't know what come of her, but Jesus gave her an exhortation at the end, "Neither do I condemn you," and gave her another chance, "Go and sin no more." Now there is a day coming when we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and this word will judge us. This word will cause us to go with the goats or the sheep. But for us right now, we understand now, even as the Holy Spirit gives us words, or we have a place to speak into people's lives. Jesus got a place to speak into the woman at the well. He had a place to speak into that woman's life who was caught in adultery, because she was found in his circle, and he had the authority to condemn or to justify. And he heard the words of the Spirit, and he spoke by them. and gave sound correction. Now, I want to liken it this way. Because the Word of God does the judging, but the preaching of the Word of God has to be under the unction of the Spirit. And we can see that this may apply more clearly to those who are proclaiming the Word of God, to those who are prophesying the Word of the Lord, to those who are preaching the Word of the Lord. And let's read it in that context. It is not good for a preacher to show partiality in judgment. Now, how could a preacher show partiality in judgment? When he says to the wicked, "You are righteous." We heard a message not long ago where it actually came out of a preacher's mouth. He said, "So, my wicked friends, you are justified." You see, this, the people, it says, will abhor him. They won't respect him. Even people who don't have much understanding, they won't respect him because the people know that the Holy Spirit is convicting them of areas in their life and is prodding them to holiness and to purity and to become like Christ, even though there are many of them in bondage and are struggling. And then when a minister goes up there and says, "So, my wicked friends, you are justified," the people won't respect a man like that. They might sit there because there's many things in their flesh that they like to hear, but in their hearts, they won't respect him. Him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But it says this, if you rebuke the wicked, it says, you will have delight and a good blessing shall come upon them. He who rebukes the wicked, they will have a delight and a good blessing shall come upon them. Now, what kind of blessing could you have come upon you when you rebuke the wicked? I used to think that, I don't know. I would get some kind of blessings from God. I was thinking naturally, maybe even materially, maybe in more giftings, maybe in more understanding, maybe in more supernatural experiences. I've always wanted the gift of healing because I felt it really can impact a lot in the kingdom. So I was kind of thinking naturally and even somewhat spiritually, but I was never thinking in terms of souls. Never thinking in terms of souls. And if you're going to exhort or use the Word of God to share Jesus, he always was thinking in terms of souls. He was never thinking in terms of self. What am I going to get? What kind of blessing am I going to get? And we can misinterpret and misunderstand what the Word of God is saying. Those who rebuke the wicked, whether you're a preacher or you're proclaiming the Word of God in a situation or over a coffee or people are asking for your advice. Many times we can give lots of advice, but it's not asked for. Many times people come with lots of advice. I have lots of advice for all of you. But if it's not asked for, how well is it going to be received? Well, it's going to be difficult to receive. But if you come to me and you say, "Well, you know what, this is what I'm thinking," and you come and you ask, because there's wisdom in the counsel of many, and you come and you ask, "Well, what do you think?" Then you'll be more open to receive correction. I know there's a time the Old Testament prophets went, but they mostly spoke to the nation about the condition of the nation. And they went to the king, or they went to the priests, or they went and they spoke to the people. But it was always spoken sort of regarding God's people, regarding his leaders, regarding his prophets, regarding his priests, regarding the king. On individual circumstances, he would go and have specific words. That I believe in that also. But you know what? Many times we go beyond what the Spirit is saying because we have light on many other people and we can see their plank. But we have so much trouble seeing our speck. But if we would ask them, they would be able to very much tell us. And sometimes you don't even ask them. If you come to them, you'll find out some of what your specks are. And if you look at it that way, that they have a plank and you have a speck, we have things backwards. Because the Word of God tells us that we have planks and others have specks, and so we need to use careful way of dealing with things. When someone has a plank in his eye, you come and someone's got something, and the immediate thing is, "I got to get it out," and you just want to reef it out. But someone comes and they have a bit of sawdust in their eye, you don't go and get your pliers. No,
oh, there's a speck in there. Everybody's so careful, and it's very irritated, and it's very there's redness, and oh, we, you know, we just get some wash, and we want to wash it. There's different ways of dealing with different things. If someone has something lodged in their eye, we've got to go to a physician, and they've got to get some tools to get this thing out, and all that. But a speck is dealt with very carefully, very gently. And we need to deal with things that way. But we need to, most importantly, deal with things by the Spirit. And we have Jesus as an example of how He speaks to the common man. How Jesus speaks to the common man. He speaks with much compassion. He speaks in parables. He shares in mysteries. Every once in a while, He shares truth with them. But when He speaks to the preacher, when He speaks to the teacher, when He speaks to the religious, when He speaks to the Pharisee, He speaks in another way. Because they're in a different place in their understanding of the Word of God, perhaps. And so we have to be careful when we speak to the common man. When we speak to the average person, to the backslidden, to the sinner, we speak in a certain way. And perhaps when we stand before the religious and the strong and the Pharisees and those who are leading people astray, the Spirit would cause us to speak in another way. But it's important that we hear by the Spirit how to answer each one. Let's look at that, those scriptures. Let's read them together with these things in mind. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. Now he who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. The best blessing that I can see that can come upon us is when a child is, when a wife gets conceived by a husband and a child is born into the world. It's the best blessing for a husband and a wife to experience the birth of a child. What kind of blessing, Abraham says, are you going to give me, Lord, seeing I have no child? Blessing, I bless you, Abraham. What blessing are you going to give me? I have no heir. So we look at it in that light now, and we see that a great blessing will come upon the one who rebukes the wicked. Because that wicked person perhaps may be convicted, may cry out for mercy, find help in time of need, and repent of their sin, and get born again, and you shall become their father. And they will come to you as their one to look up to help them to get grounded in the Word of God. As a child is born into the world and has no ability to take care of themselves, and much work then begins. It's very exciting. I heard Zach share on this. We go as I am a gifting of an evangelist, not as a pastor. My gifting as an evangelist. And if there's one person here that I know who doesn't know the Lord, this would be a salvation message today. And you know what? If new people start coming, you might get thoroughly bored with it. But it'll be a salvation message every time. Every time. Because He leaves the 99 and He's after the one. Perhaps there's a blessing in it. And if one should be saved, we all rejoice together. You see? And so we shouldn't really get frustrated with it, because you know what? We have so much. And we have the Holy Spirit to teach us at home. And we have wives, we have husbands who can wash us at home, and we have tapes, and we can go and listen to messages, we have all kinds of resources. But for one to repent, it's rare nowadays to see one not only repent, but to begin to grow. To begin to grow. Because we would be most thoroughly concerned if our little infant wasn't eating, became yellow and jaundiced, wasn't moving and sleeping all the time, not interested, not responsive. Very concerned, we would not wait. We would not wait one more day. We would take him to the hospital, to the physician, get checked out. Something's not right. Yet when people get born again, people get all excited and they move on to the next city and they share another message, get all excited. But where's the care for the little ones? Where is that care? If it's such a great blessing, the greatest blessing is for the joy that someone has come into the world. When the sorrow is over and the joy comes, now the work begins. Now you begin with that new babe, even that babe in Christ. And the end result is that they would reproduce after their own kind. That you could see your children's children. That is the blessing from the Lord. That a man would see his children's children serving Christ. In the same way, discipleship is a very integral part of the body of Christ. Because without discipleship, we will not see our children's children. Many of the fellowships of the churches are doing a horrible job in discipleship. They're doing a horrible job of it. Some churches specialize in gifts of the Spirit, and others specialize in speaking in tongues, and others specialize in strictly in the Word of God, and others specialize in this or that. But the whole purpose of the family of God is to have children, to reproduce after our own kind. For children are a blessing from the Lord. And blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Now we can argue about how many are in a quiver, but I tell you, if there was one more that was added into the kingdom of heaven, it wouldn't be too many. Because otherwise, Jesus would already be back and we would be done. We would be done. Because he's delaying his coming because he wishes none to perish. So there's still one more. There's still one more. And so we can't say, well, you know, God, that's a quiver this and a quiver that. That's our human reasoning. Heading down to Pollock Clinic for a vasectomy. When you get a dream like that, or you get this kind of thoughts in your head, this stems from selfishness. That's like saying, well, you know, we filled up the church, and if we get any larger, we'll have to find a facility. It's going to cost more money, more hassle, you know, and that's just going to be more work. You know, let's be content with what we have. I've had these attitudes in my heart at times. It's more work. You say, well, the wife says, boy, you know, I can hardly handle this, getting up at such and such a time, and so many kids we need. That's just, God will bring more help. He'll bring more help. And we start to pray for the laborers. Because mommy's getting tired and daddy's got to go to work and daddy wants to help and we need more help. So we just get more help and God provides. I'm speaking in natural terms, but in a spiritual sense. When there's no more growth, it's because we have become lazy. We have become satisfied. 4 is enough. 8 is enough. Not 19 or 20 and counting. You see, I use that as a principle. We need to always be looking for the one. And so, we will receive a good blessing when we have a fruitful womb in Christ. When we are healthy and we are functioning and we have the heart of a father. You know, the teachers, they're on strike. Andrew knows. And one of their biggest problems is that the classroom sizes are too big. And there's only so much they can handle. And so one of the things that are negotiated is for smaller classroom sizes in some of their negotiations from over the years. And if we have that kind of mentality, well, you know, how are we going to do it? If we only have so many bedrooms. We only have 3 rooms here. How are we going to do it? And if we get set on that, then we'll say, you know what? It's time to go to the Pollock Clinic. It's time for us to get a vasectomy. It's time for us to just be content with what we have. In a sense where we ought not to be content. When it comes to the salvation of souls, we ought not to be content. We ought always to be looking for the one. And that is why we use the giftings that God has given us. Whether you bake cookies for your neighbor, or whether you preach the word over a coffee, or whether you sometimes don't even say anything at work, but you exclude yourself from something, not looking down, but because of the word, they're convicted. I was in a meeting one time, in a gathering, and I spoke zero, nothing. And there was a table full of people there, and they said, I said nothing. They said, your actions speak louder than words come right out of the mouth. Our actions can speak louder than words when we disassociate ourselves with something that we have conviction of from the word that's not right. Don't have to say anything. Don't have to judge anyone. They have that which judges them, the word. They have the word and the Holy Ghost. But you know what? We need to start to act like fathers. We need to learn to be fathers. You know, he says you might have 10,000 teachers in Christ. They're concerned about size of classrooms, better pay, less students. But not many fathers. A father never says, you know what? I'm giving this one back. It's too much work. It's too much work. Wish we never had another one. That comes not from a father. That comes from an instructor. That comes from someone who's doing foster care, who's doing it for pay. And we need to start to look at these things in a spiritual sense. And many times, we've stopped growing, we've stopped expanding, and we've stopped looking to share our faith because of one purpose. Selfishness. Is it, what am I going to get out of it? Well, the Bible says you're going to get a good reward. But with every good reward also comes hard work, isn't it? How many of you ever got something good? You have a nice home, you have a nice yard, you have a nice garden. Did it come with no work? You put some seeds in the ground there? How hard did you work to get the fruit out of that garden? It comes with hard work. Let's take a look here in Proverbs 24, verse 30. It says, I went by the garden of the lazy man. I went by the garden. We used to have a garden, and I thought I could weed whack the weeds and it would come. I don't have understanding of these things. So we went, and when the weeds were this high, we would look for the plants and we'd weed whack around there and clear the weeds down. And it looked great after we were done, but we never got any fruit. Only a few pickles. And you have to clear out the weeds. And you have to do it by hand. Or you have to rake them out. Hard work. And it says here, I went by the field, or we can call it the garden of the lazy man. And by the vineyard, I have vines there, of the vineyard of the man who lacks understanding. We all lack understanding. We need to learn of the Lord, don't we? And there it was, all overgrown with weeds and thorns. I'm adding to it so we can understand. It says thorns, but we can also call them weeds. Because I had not only did I have prickles, but I also had weeds. Now we know from Scripture that the thorns are what? The cares of life. And if we're wanting God to do something and bring forth fruit in our lives, what hinders that from happening is our laziness. And so in our laziness, we what? Want to love life and see good days. But it's got absolutely nothing to do with keeping our lips from speaking evil and going after our own desires. It has everything to do with me and mine, me and mine, me and mine. Because we, as nature of people, want to be comfortable. We like nice things. We're all the same. And I'm not talking about nice things here. I'm talking about a lazy attitude towards serving the Lord and doing His will. And so it says this, that it was all covered with thorns. Now the reason it was covered with thorns, because in this world, we're going to have trouble, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be stuff that comes into our path. Now, we have choices that we get to make. And if you're going to start to deal with things that God is putting His finger on to deal with, it's going to be hard work for you. And to keep yourself spiritually fit, you have to exercise yourself toward godliness. You know, some of us have a weight problem. I have a weight problem. And you know, we can make New Year's resolutions until the year 2050. But it won't do anything about the weight problem until we get on the exercise bike or the exercise program and start to work hard at it. And the Word of God says that bodily exercise, it profits a little. Because we can see that a man can, you know, really train in athletics or in disciplining himself in some disciplines to become, get a career or get a degree or, you know, brother, become a doctor. And a lot of hard work. Put a lot of hard work in. And so these things, these bodily exercises that we've disciplined ourselves in to get up early and to go with a little sleep, for what? For passing pleasures. For temporary gain that is passing away. But what about the one who exercises himself toward godliness? I was reading in the D.L. Moody book, and it says that he disciplined himself to read the Word of God and to be in prayer at 4 o'clock every day. Now, I understand our work schedules might not allow that, but he disciplined himself to spend time with the Lord and deprive himself of sleep. Now, I know that my flesh likes sleep. And to discipline yourself, to deprive yourself of sleep, is foolishness to me. But you know what? There could be souls in it. Now, not in the act of doing it, nor in the self-righteousness that might be gained by it, but in the sincerity and the crying out to God that could come as a result of cultivating that kind of a relationship with God and dealing with the thorns. You know, you got to get up early in the morning to deal with the thorns and to chase birds. When we get up in the morning sometimes and we're not allowed to turn our bird chaser on, it's a noisemaker, before a certain time. And every year we have to get up when the sun starts to rise to chase birds. You heard me share a message about chasing birds. Because they'll come down on the crop and they'll just destroy it. Even they'll see, is it right? No. Bite the next one. Is it right? No. Is it right? No. And they just keep biting at it and destroy the crop. In the same way, the power of darkness will just come and just destroy your fruit while you're laying on the ground having a nice rest. I went by the field of the lazy man, and there it was, the vineyard of the man who lacks understanding, all overgrown with weeds and thorns. And its surface was covered with nettles. It's hard work to keep a garden clean and growing. But it yields fruit. And if we will discipline ourselves, then we won't need the discipline of the Lord. Because if we judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. And if we don't judge ourselves, then we get judged by the Lord through His Word, and we get convicted, and the Lord starts dealing with us. And that discipline then will what? Wake us up. Man, I'm going to lose this whole garden here. Wake us up so that it can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. You know that God deals with us as a father, not as an instructor, not as a teacher, not as a prof, as a father. He has His children's best interests in mind. And this is what you'll learn. Is when you become a father, it's not just tell them what to do. You have to use careful instruction. You have to find ways to get through to that person. And everybody responds differently. I have one son, he responds really good to the rod. I have another son, doesn't respond at all to the rod. I need to find ways in which to effectively apply the rod. What he needs is he needs a fear of God, and then the rod will provide its work. He needs a change of heart. And so, how to accomplish that? How to accomplish that? More prayer. More prayer. Break the pride. And apply the rod as the Lord shows me how to do it. Just the rod, the rod, the rod. It says, you apply 1,000 blows on a fool and his foolishness will not depart from him. So you need to get the fool to get the heart of a wise son. And then the rod of correction will drive it far from him. He needs first to have a good and obedient heart. And then when laziness sets in, and he's not listening, he's not following instructions, and then the rod works wonders. But if they hate the word of God, you can beat them with the word, and beat them with the word, and beat them with the word, and having ears they won't hear, and having eyes they can't see, and it won't cause their hearts to turn. And so first there has to be prayer. There's another thing that there was a problem with. Its stone wall was broken down. Now, we don't have a stone wall around our blueberries, but we can imagine that animals would come in. The wild boar would come in and pick the fruit, it says. The wild boar would come in from the woods and would come and ravage the fruit. We know also that deer can come in and totally clean off your garden. Just clean it right up, all your hard work. And so I see that in different places they put fences around to try to keep the animals from devouring the fruit. In our case, we have birds that are coming in and eating the fruit. And those of you who are here, you heard a message I shared about Abraham and how when God told him He would bless him, He would give him a son. And then he also promised to give him a land. And he said, how do I know? And he said, go and get the bull and go and get some goats and go and get some doves and wait on me. And he was chasing birds. And he sat there all day and he chased birds. So we can have a hedge around it to protect it from being devoured by the beasts of the field. And by the birds of the air, we chase birds. We watch continually. And that's what really a watcher is. The watchman on the wall is a watcher. When he sees an enemy coming, he blows the trumpet, he sounds the alarm. In preaching the word of God, that's a watchman. Chasing away birds. First we have to chase away birds like Abraham did off his own sacrifice, and then you help others and teach them how to chase birds, to tend their garden so the wild boar doesn't come in and so that the birds of the air don't come and rob the fruit. Rob away your sacrifice. And so we see that the lazy man, he doesn't chase birds and he doesn't build a wall. Or if he did build a wall, if there's a breach, he doesn't repair the wall. It's too much work. You know, because we can't invest so much time into all these things when there's so many better things that we could spend our time doing. I mean, eternal better things, right? I think of a time when we went and we had all our trophies, and some of us had our book piles, and other of us had, some hockey card paraphernalia and baseball card things, and we went down to a place there and we lit a big fire and we smashed those things down and we put them there and we burned them. There were times when we did those things and it didn't impact us, but there were times when we did those things and it actually hurt. Because sometimes those things had a hold of our hearts. It only hurts when it has a hold of your heart. You can cast something away as an unclean thing. If it doesn't have a hold of your heart, it's good to do that. But if it has a hold of your heart, it's most necessary to do that. Most necessary. If something gets a hold of your heart, then the God says, you know what? But Lord, I thought you gave this to me. I thought you gave me this wonderful job. I thought you gave me these wonderful blessings. I thought you gave me this wonderful house or this wonderful car or this wonderful... And if it gets a hold of our heart, you set up an idol in your heart. And God says, okay, yeah, I give it to you. Okay, I want you to sacrifice it before me. Lay it down. Because we can't have anything more important or even have a part of our heart before the Lord. He'll ask it. He'll require it of us. It's not in the house. It's not in the sport. It's not in the thing. It's in the heart. They set up their idols in their hearts. And God will not share His glory with anyone else. He will not. And when we become lazy, nation starts exchanging their God for things that are not God's. We start loving other things. And so it says here, when I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked on it, and I received instruction. This man got wisdom, he got light about the lazy man, about his field, about his garden, about his wall, and about his weeds. A little sleep and a little slumber. Not much sleep, not much more sleep, not much more slumber, just a little more. You see, it's an attitude of the heart. Well, I know, but it's just a little more. It's just a little more. And that little more becomes a huge thing, which makes you into the person that you are. Spiritually lazy. You become a spiritual sloth. And although you may have lots of natural children, as I have, you have no opportunity to speak into people's lives. You lose that opportunity because of little foxes that spoil the vine. That's why. It's the little foxes that have spoiled the vine. It's a little sleep. It's a little slumber. It's just a little bit of folding of the hands to rest. I mean, we all need a little R&R. But in our hearts, we can't be having R&R. Because when we let our hair down inside of our hearts, then the wild flesh starts to rise up. And this is when we go to before the Lord and we go into His presence and we say, Lord, I want you to deal with the wildness that's in my heart. I want you to deal with this laziness that's in my heart, with the slothfulness, Lord. And I want you to circumcise my heart and give me a new heart. Help me to learn of you and teach me your ways that I might walk in your precepts. You're revealing these things to me because you're a good father. I mean, when my kids start leaving their shoes laying all over the place, if I don't say anything, then next day there's coats are everywhere. And then all of a sudden, I'm hollering about their coats, and then my wife says to me, well, your coat's laying there. Well, yeah, but I know where it is. Well, probably they think that's, now they know where theirs is. It's right where they left. And it starts little by little. And I got to say, well, why is all this going on? And then I look in my coat sleeve. And then I have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I have to be the one to start to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving myself. The biggest thing that we have to worry about is deception. Because all of us know that we have known Christ at one time or another. But when deception creeps in, you don't know what's happened. You might see the fruit of it. I'm a dry tree. Why? You took a wrong turn somewhere. You went off the pace somewhere. Maybe just a little bit of sleep, a little slumber. Just back off just a little bit in your desire to serve Christ. Just a little bit. Just back off a little bit. Just coast to shade. And poverty, it says, will come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So that Satan will come and rob from you and plunder you and destroy your fruit and rob your confidence, and you will have nothing to stand with at the judgment seat of Christ. No fruit. And it speaks of these things, that a man who received the word with gladness, and then it began to grow, and then the thorns came up. The cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and all the desires for pleasure that we all have. Yet to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength begins to take a back seat. And the love for the world and the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and all these things take the front seat. And when we stand before Him in the judgment seat, He says, you allowed yourself to be deceived. See to it, brethren, that you are not deceived. Because it's the thorns that choke the fruit and don't bring it to maturity. We don't have the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have the love of God in our lives. We don't have the love for the brethren anymore. We don't have the love to get together and sing and enjoy each other's company. There's all kinds of 100 other things we're doing. And those things of themselves, many of them are not wrong. But it's a hard attitude. That we just can't rest. We have to keep moving. Because if we rest, when I'm speaking of an internal rest, then we start to become wanting. It talks about those widows who become wanting against Christ, and then they desire to marry, and they go after things that they ought not. What can happen to all of us? We become wanting against Christ. We don't see Christ doing much. And rather than just trusting in Him, waiting on Him, and we get frustrated or we get discouraged. And so we find our encouragement in the world. Number one, guilty. I'm number one guilty. I've been. But now, it's time to put on our work boots, to pick up our work gloves, in a spiritual sense, and enter back into the vineyard and say, Lord, there's many weeds, and yes, the job looks very big right now, but you know, with your help, this garden will bear in Jesus' name. You have to start somewhere. And you just start somewhere. Maybe around the carrots, or maybe by the lettuce, or somewhere near the corn, or, I mean, the cucumbers, they're just under there somewhere. You don't even know where they are. But you have to start somewhere. You pick a spot and you start somewhere. And this is what God is asking of us today, that our poverty would no longer continue. That we no longer would be a dry tree. That we could enter back into the times of refreshing that comes from the Lord. You know that when we first came to the Lord, we had all kinds of things that were very important to us. But then when we got a glimpse of the pearl of great price, what happened? We cast those things away as unclean things. Things that we invested years into, we gathered them together and we cast them away as an unclean thing. And we didn't regard them any longer. But then, when things happen in our life that we don't understand, and God's dealing with the inner man, He's dealing with the inner man. Say, Lord, You've brought me to places that I don't understand. But just because I don't understand it, it doesn't mean that God isn't trying to show us something. And so He's probably trying to teach us patience. And He's saying, you know what? You lack patience. Maybe He's trying to show us that we're very selfish inside. And He says, you know what? You lack discipline. Self-discipline. Maybe He's trying to show us that, you know, if things don't go good for us with the Lord, we'll exchange it for another God. And He says, you know what? Your faith is shallow. Maybe he's trying to show us something. And rather than be discouraged by it, when we're disciplined by the Lord, let's get encouraged about it. I read this last week, but we'll just recap it again, because we have a few minutes. In Hebrews 12. Because we need to be reminded of these things. Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." When we look at the problems and we look at where we're at and we look at all this stuff, and you just, it's so easy when you see the problem, great, is so great, just do nothing. Do nothing. You know, I've sat with many a men. I've pleaded with men to kneel down and repent. Men who have done many wicked things. I did many wicked things. They did many wicked things. And I said, we can now, right now, we can repent before the Lord and turn it aright, and God can restore what the locusts have eaten. And the response was in unbelief. That's good for you. You almost persuade me to do this. You almost persuade me. But he says, I've done too many bad things. Too many things to write. And he lost hope. And since then, that man, he died about 2 years later. He died, had a heart attack. He was around 50 years old, on his way to the phone, and couldn't get there. Very fit man. Very fit. Doesn't matter how fit. Matters when God punches the clock and he says, your hour is now. Now you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you give an account of the things done in the body. Now your time of mercy ends. And so we can't become weary and discouraged in our souls just because the problem is great. There's one greater who can deal with these things. There is one greater. Whoever calls upon the Lord, name of the Lord, shall be saved. Whenever I get into a dilemma and it's so great, I try with all my might to do what I can, and then I come to the end of myself and I'm broken before him and I say, God, it's too great for me. I need you to do something. I need your help. What are you trying to teach me in this? And we get back into the discipline and the chastisement and the correction of the Lord, into the trials and the tests. We get back in there because that is where the change comes. That is where the life is. It's not in coming to church. We are the church. We are the church. And so it says, you've not yet resisted unto bloodshed your struggle against sin. You say, well, what sin? Laziness. Laziness. You spiritual sloth. You're being spiritually lazy. Sometimes it's just hard for us to get up and drive over to church once a week. Just too hard for that. It's in our flesh to do what's easy. But you know what? If we had a vacation place in Palm Springs that was free or cheap, we could drive all night to get there. But to get to church in the morning, I'm tired and, you know, got the sniffles and, you know, we got 101 excuses why we can't get there. But in our flesh, we could do many heroic deeds like Naaman was ready to do, rather than just go to the Jordan and wash. That was like foolishness. Washed seven times. I've been there every week. Nothing. It's the same old Jordan. May as well stay in Damascus. The river's cleaner there. Oh, but if you had asked me to do something great, I'd take some caffeine pills, drive all night. No problem. You see, we have the zeal. But when it comes to our spiritual walk, we've lost that zeal. And we've exchanged our zeal to be zealous for useless, perishing things. I'm speaking for myself. We make many dumb decisions. You know, we can't change them. But you know what we can do? We can start to right the ship and start to fix our eyes on Jesus and start to overcome again. Can't look at how big the problem is. What happens is we just have to take one decision and take a step of faith and start to move. Start to clear one weed. It starts with one weed. And ask the Lord to help us. And give us the strength and the zeal. So that once this garden is cleaned up and it starts bearing fruit again, yes, we've lost much time and much years. But you know what? We still have time and we still have years. And there's still more that need to hear of the good news of Christ and to see living letters with the life on them. You know, you wonder where you're at. Just next time you get in with some of the people that you're socialized with, think about what you just talked about. And think of this verse. As a man thinks, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinks, so is he. Where are you at with Jesus? Where you're at in your thoughts and in your speech, that's where you're at. That man loves money. That man loves sport. That man loves pleasure. That man loves this. That man loves cars. That man loves that. That man loves Jesus. You've not, and you've forsaken or forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. You know, not any one of us likes the beats. None of my children enjoy it, but it puts some good fear in them. Put some good fear in them. And you know what? Uncle Harry read today that it is imperative that we have the dread and the fear of the Lord in our midst and in our assemblies. Because this is how we will grow. Because when we think of what the end will be if we don't obey this gospel. Wow. But the hope that we have is that the righteous man can be scarcely saved. The righteous man can be scarcely saved. We don't have to go into the camp of what will be of the end of those who don't obey the gospel. We can start to obey now. And it's not in once the garden's cleaned up. That is when God begins to use you again. But you know what? By now we ought to be mature. We should be preaching the word. We should be sharing. We should be prophesying. We shouldn't have buried all our talents. But we take one step. And as soon as the ship turns and we set our heart aright, already the peace of God and the joy can start to come. Because we're facing Christ. We're either moving toward Christ or we're moving away from Christ. For the flesh and for the world and ultimately doing the devil's biddings. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. How many of you have chastened your children because you're angry with them? Well, I've done it in anger. But the main point is that I don't want them to go to jail. I don't want them to kill somebody. I don't want them to get killed. Many times I discipline them because they'll run across the road without looking. And then when I try to speak to them, but they don't listen. And so I have to put some good fear in them. To spare their souls from death. Sometimes we need to do extreme things, snatching them from the flames. I've seen parents who have their children and they don't know where they are. No problem. I know people who say, well, you're overprotective. Don't you think God is protective of his children? He said that no one can snatch one out of his hand. I'm telling you, he's protective of his children. And no temptation or test or devil can do anything to them unless he allows it for the purpose of changing their hearts and dealing with their character. No one can snatch them out of their hand. But some of us, our kids are running all over the place. You have no clue who's influencing, who's touching them, who's talking to them. And we've just become comfortable with that. We can become deceived. If you endure discipline, God deals with you as a son. What father is there who doesn't discipline his children? I'll go to 11. No discipline seems joyful at the present, but it is always painful. It's always painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields. When God disciplines his children, it yields. It doesn't say if it might yield. He says that if perhaps he might find the sheep that went astray. No. He says about his son, it yields. Discipline will yield the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It will yield. But if we rebel against it, then what are we insured of? More discipline. We shared last week about having a painful shoulder and having one that is out of joint. The difference. And you know what? God doesn't want to put any of his children's shoulders out of joint. How many of you would like to have to grab your son by the arm because he's not listening and throw his arm out of his socket while you're grabbing him, soul snatching him from the flames? How many of you would like to do that? And you know our Heavenly Father loves us so perfectly. But you know what He'll do? He'll take a knife and He'll amputate His Son's arm off if it has gangrene to save His soul. He will do it. I've seen it. Some of our marriages here, we know of them. It's like God has had to amputate an arm so severe to spare a soul. Because He loves us. And He's not worried about certain parts of our body or if our eye causes us to sin. Did you know that He will allow an eye to be gouged out if that eye will cause a body to go to hell? Yeah, He will. It says in His Word. So He deals from a spiritual standpoint because souls are more important to Him than this outward body. And He will get our attention. It's not, God must be happy with me. Things are going pretty well right now. No, no. He will get your attention. He's gotten mine, sure good enough. He's gotten my attention. He's brought me to my knees. And He'll bring you to your knees. But you know what? He doesn't want to do it that way. That's why it takes so long. That's why He's so long-suffering. We get the heart of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God. Even the Pharaoh, that evil Pharaoh who had his people in bondage for 400 years. How many times did He give him opportunity to turn? 10 times, and even after 10 times, He never killed the Pharaoh. He only allowed His son to perish. He didn't have any intention of doing the Pharaoh that kind of harm. We see the compassion of God, the mercy of God. Yet the Pharaoh, he softened for a bit, but then he hardened his heart. And we don't want to be like that. Absolutely don't want to be like that. We need the fear of God. It's not if, but when. It's not if something will happen in your life where you will have nothing but Christ, but when He'll shake all things that can be shaken, because His Word is unchangeable. He said, now, yet but once, I will shake everything that can be shaken, so that that which is unshakable will remain. It's not if, but when He shakes you. Because He loves us so much. He cares for us so deeply. This is the heart of God. Said we had a few minutes, I had one more passage I wanted to read. Let's look in John 12. We were speaking of spiritual laziness being a spiritual sloth. We had a Bible study about a year ago with the children on being a sloth. Remember that time? We did a study on what a sloth is. It seemed very worthwhile. We stop listening when we think we know better. And when less effort is required to achieve a similar result or just a little less than perfection, be certain that you're setting yourself up to become a sloth, to become a lazy person. Sometimes we think it's wisdom to cut corners, but in the end you pay for it. In the end you pay for it. We look here at John 12. And look at verse 38. It says, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord, obviously, is Jesus. But more importantly than that this morning is the word of Jesus. Which of you has believed this report? That you're in danger of becoming a spiritual sloth? That you've been spiritually sluggish and lazy as I have been? And because of that, souls are not coming to the kingdom. People are not seeing Jesus. And you don't have opportunity to go for suppers or to have people in or to go for coffees. To share about the wonderful works of God that are happening in your life, because they're very few and far between. Who's believed this report today? The one who fears God. That's the one who believes it. The one who fears God, who trembles at His word, that one believes it. The one who does not fear God, that one has a mental assent to it and says, yup, yup, yup. But the seed never went into the ground and died. It never died. That word never went into the heart and sunk deep in, and no life will come from it. He says this, therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. When I read that this morning, I thought of the Pharaoh. I thought of the Pharaoh. And Moses came and he showed the mighty hand of God to the Pharaoh. And then he kind of relented a little bit. And then God took the discipline away. And then he went back to the way he was. Back to the way he was. Because it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Another translation says Pharaoh hardened his own heart in that he did not believe that this God could break him. But this God did break him and broke his whole nation and broke his whole army. And he did it, I believe, out of reluctance, but he showed his mighty power to his people that he would deliver them. It was a twofold thing that God showed them. God has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their heads. No. Many of us have understood with our heads this morning, or this afternoon, no. But they should understand with their hearts. Because when you understand with your heart, that's when the turning comes. Because the turning doesn't come in changing your understanding in your head. It comes from the heart. Repentance and a turn of direction always comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the head. It starts in the head, but it has to get to the heart. The road difficult traveled. Lest they should understand with their hearts in turn. You say, Lord, I'm in a spiritual sloth. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse our field, to cleanse our land, to heal our land. We have to confess it. So that he should heal them. Did you know that God wants to heal you? You might have a cancer in the inner man. You might have an incurable disease in the inner man. And he has a word for you. Be faithful until death. And God is showing us something about ourselves, about our unfaithfulness and our lack of commitment and our lack of loyalty. And our lack of discipline. And when things get difficult, we will cast away our faith as an unclean thing and join ourselves with the world. Lord, who has believed our report? Many times we think God is trying to do something great when God is trying to do something inside of us and show us our shallowness and show us that we're on a path leading back to the city of destruction when he says, flee! These things Isaiah spoke when he saw the glory and he spoke of him. When you see the glory of the Lord, then you get this revelation from the Lord. And the only way that you can see the glory of the Lord is when you look at his face and die. Die to the flesh and all that we're held by. Die to our laziness. Die to our lack of understanding and die to our discouragement and die to our passions and our lusts that have crept in and the weeds and the thorns. Die to it all and call upon the name of the Lord and find salvation. Don't look at how big the problem is and don't look how you can do it. You just humble yourself. He'll give you the grace to do it. He gives grace to the humble. It's not that difficult to look to him and be saved. We just need to look to him and be saved. And I finish here. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Even among the rulers, many believed in him. So say you're here this morning, and you're believing the report. You are believing this report. It's true. You would not disagree with any of it. Maybe your flesh doesn't like it, but you would agree with it. But the Pharisees, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And many times we come to that place because following after him again is going to do damage again. It's going to sever our reputation with the Pharisees. We've been Pharisees long enough, having a form of godliness and no power. It's time to start to confess Christ. It's time to stop being cowards. It's time to stop living only for self and start living for Him. And if we can't do it, we start to call upon His name, and He will start to open up opportunities for us to start to say, I am following Christ now. Well, why are you stepping down from that office? I'm following Christ now. Well, why are you freeing yourself up from these obligations? I'm following Christ now. Why are you pulling your son out of this or that? I'm following Christ now. They love the praises of men rather than the praises of God. Nobody's going to come to Christ if we don't start confessing Christ. Not through your testimony, never. You might be a very good person, a very moral person. Our morality will not cause us to inherit the kingdom of God. Our morality alone will not cause us to inherit the kingdom of God. It's the righteousness of Christ. And the one who is unbelieving has an evil heart. We need to believe His report. We need to stop with our unbelief and let the Lord deal with our evil and unbelieving hearts. The one who is in faith shall do exploits. His works shall follow him. And we need to continue to end the faith. He who endures to the end shall be saved. God is looking for faithfulness unto the end, not faithlessness. He wants to deal with our lack of faithfulness in serving Him. We've been faithful to many things, but we've not been faithful fully to Him. And for this, we need to repent and turn